Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The theme for today, if you read the entire 15th chapter, is lost things. You have three lost things in a row: lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons. Now, lost sheep is determined, a lost sheep is saved by a determined shepherd who seeks and finds the wayward sheep. The lost coin is retrieved by a determined woman who sweeps and sweeps the floor until she recovers the coin. But the lost son is different. Different because he is not searched for, he is not swept for, he is waited for by his loving father, who is pictured as peering down the road. Back then, now, a father had a right by culture and tradition to expect his sons to care for him and use the money that he had saved and the money that they earned to take care of him. There was no Social Security, there was no Medicare, no Medicaid. And to the younger son, at his request, he had given away his portion of the inheritance, given away a large portion of his safety net, his own personal financial security, his own pension, his nest egg. He gave it away. There was no other pile of money to draw from. People plan for their old age in this day with money plus having sons. That was the plan. And the son left and took the money with him. And you may say the dad was sort of stupid to give the younger son such freedom and trust and nest egg money that he needed to live on. Now, if the father rightly represents God in this parable, and I think that he does, what do we say about a God who gives us all we have and the freedom to royally mess up the gift of life and time and talents and treasure? We all have things to learn. And it seems that we have to learn them over and over and over, a generation by generation. The father does seem to symbolize God and waits until the wayward son comes to himself and remembers. He comes to himself and remembers, back home I have a good and righteous father, and perhaps he will even be so good as to receive me as a servant. He comes to himself and he realizes he does not belong in that far country. He was not made to starve, hung over among strangers. He says to himself, I can't call myself a son anymore, but maybe, just maybe, my good and righteous father will take me back as a hired hand. And so he goes off homeward bound and he's practicing, rehearsing his confession speech. Three lost things. But two are searched for, and one comes to himself and turns around when he remembers the goodness of the father. You're drawn into this story. I wonder what the father will do. Well, one Sunday on the front row, a family sat, and the minister was delivering this same sermon on a prodigal son's story, and the little boy in the family was totally drawn into the story because in his mind it was about a little boy. It could be him one day. He could relate. And so when the pastor got to the point where the father sees down the road the son returning, he races out to meet him, and the minister exclaimed, throwing wide his arms, the father said, and the little boy stood up and said, "Boy, you are grounded." Well, the little boy thought that he knew the normal course of events, and being grounded was the least of possible unpleasant punishments. But that's not what happened. Jesus' first century audience was just like the little boy, and they thought that they knew what would happen, but they were wrong. The older brother in the story, he grabs that role, the role of judge and jury, and if could be in that moment, it looks like executioner. We get that. We understand his annoyance, his sense of outrage that his little brother could waste his father's fortune on wild, undisciplined living and then come home, not to a grounding, not to a pounding, but of all things, to a party that he refused to join. All three stories end with a celebration.
The shepherd seeks and finds and celebrates. The woman sweeps and finds the coin and celebrates. The prodigal is different, though. In this parable, the father gives freedom, gives gifts, a large inheritance, and waits and watches down the road for the son to come to himself. And then a tremendous party. Thought I lost my microphone. Ooh. And then a tremendous party that the brother refuses to join in. The season of Lent asks us, are we there yet? Have we come to ourselves and realized that we are not worthy of the love of our gracious Father? Have we come to ourselves and looked around at our lives and said, this is not me. This is not the life that I am supposed to have. I was not made to live alone and hopeless among strangers. I have a Father who loves me. Are we there yet? You know, there are two sons in the story, and both of them are wrong. Both sons had some homecoming to do when it came to understanding the love of their father. One son thought that he had earned the father's love. Number one son thought he had already earned the father's love. His attitude was, you owe me, Dad. I've been good. I have behaved. I have stayed home, and I have done what I was told. You owe me love. And he was wrong. And number two son, from out in a far country, thought that he had lost the father's love. He thought that his shot at the father's love was over, and he had missed it so badly that there was nothing he could do and no one who could fix it. And he was wrong. Both sons were wrong. The father loved son one in spite of that stay-at-home son's spite and judgment. The father also loved the prodigal, wasteful son in spite of his misadventures in a far country. No matter which one you are, and I think we play one part or the other at different times in our lives, no matter which one you are, the father's love is the thing that we need. The thing that we have without possibility of earning it and without possibility of out-sinning it. It was the father's love which made the prodigal son come to himself and say, this is not me. This is not the life I was meant to have. It was the father's love that said gently and compassionately to the judgmental son, my boy, my son, all I have is yours. Come into the party and celebrate your brother's homecoming. In Greek, the word he uses there for my son is like, it's like a compassionate and an affectionate term. My boy, come on in. I have waited, said the father, and watched down the road for so long, and finally he has awakened and he has come home. So come into the party and help me celebrate. I love both of you. Scripture says heaven rejoices when a sinner comes home. And I want you also to notice what emotion and what reckless rejoicing the father shows. He watched and he saw and he ran to meet his prodigal son. Now, we don't really understand how big a deal that is. There is an ancient tradition that not many of us know about, which the father here completely violates. Aristotle wrote, great men never run in public. It's just not dignified. It is beneath the station of an established gentleman to run. The same taboo existed in Jesus' day and in Jewish culture, and it exists even today in English culture. An English gentleman does not run. The English have a saying, a gentleman will walk, but never run. You see, the father was giddy with emotion. He forgot himself. He forgot his station. He forgot his dignity, and he broke into a run when he saw what he had been peering down the road for so long. His son was coming home. Now, some of you men of my generation, I want you to get past these words, and they are oh so familiar we may not hear them, but if you're in my generation, that's 50 plus, that's most of us men here today. Try to hear this in your heart. What would it have meant to you to have your father run to greet you? What would it have meant to you to have your father forget himself and show unrestrained emotion and run to greet you and hug you and kiss you at the joy of your coming home? Could you handle that? I can just barely imagine it. And it's almost too much. It pushes my emotion budget. I mean, not budget, my emotion button. And so I tamp it down, because that's what men of my generation were taught to do. It was almost too much for the prodigal, too. All he could do was start to repeat his practice confession, "Father, I've sinned against you and against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the running, the panting, the hugging, kissing father cut him off, stopped his confession, did not want to hear it. The father's agenda was not to yell out, "Boy, you are grounded." It was not to stand with his arms crossed and tapping his foot and his eyes stern as the son crawled back all the way home. No, the father's agenda was to run and meet him and greet him and get giddy over him in a most undignified way. And Jesus paints God the Father as this waiting father and watching. And then when the prodigal appears stinking of the filth of his wasted days, Jesus pictures this father, representing God the Father, running with arms open to embrace and kiss and receive and re-robe and re-ring, which means sonship, you are back in the family, and to rejoice in a celebration. Rejoicing, "My son, you have come to yourself. You have realized that you were made for more. You were lost, and now you are found. You were dead to your true self, and now you are alive." "Just so, I tell you, there is more joy," says the Scripture, "before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In Milan, Italy, there is a great cathedral with three doors. On the door to the right, it says, "All that pleases last only for a moment." And there's a door to the left, and it says, "All that troubles last only for a moment." And then there's a center door. And over it, it says, "Nothing is important except that which is eternal." In this life, we all experience pleasures and troubles. What lasts forever is the love of God, and we know the love of God best through Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God came to us, knocks on the door of our hearts, and waits for a response. One son thought he had earned the father's love and that the father owed him something. The other son thought he had lost the father's love forever and could never come home. Both were wrong. You cannot earn God's love and you cannot out-sin God's love. The waiting father waits still to celebrate self-centered, self-indulgent sinners who come home. The waiting father still awaits and pleads with the judgmental and self-righteous to join the party. God the Father still waits with arms open, peering down the road, imploring both sons to join the party. What a wonderful image of God. What a freeing thought that we can come to ourselves and that we have a true self to come to. And that truest self knows, "I was not made for this self-centered, wasted life, and neither was I made for a miserable, judgmental, self-righteous life. I was made for the Father's embrace." The God who has run to meet us in Jesus Christ, the God who came here to this dusty earth and went to that rugged cross, the God who watches down the road with his feet in the starting blocks, waiting to catch a glimpse of us coming and our return. And see, return is really the meaning of repent. To turn around and say, "I wasn't made for this. I will return to my waiting Father, to God who loves me." Could it be true that God loves me? That God loves each of us? Could it be possible that knowing my every inner thought, sin, mistake, and mixed motivations, that God loves even me? Have I wasted the days and the years and the talents and the treasure God has trusted me with? Could God love even me? Jesus says from this parable, yes. Jesus says from the cross, yes. Jesus, the resurrected one, says from heaven and through the Holy Spirit, yes. I love you. I celebrate you. I stand ready to run to meet you again and again if you wander off in return. Come to my embrace and receive my love and lose your spite of others. When you understand your sin and accept my greater love, you must also reject your judgment of others. Jesus says, I love them too. Love both sons. God's love. You cannot earn it. You cannot out-sin it. You can either accept or reject it. God watches. God waits. Your move. Amen.